You are now experiencing the teaching ministry of Pastor Richard Martin of Life Community Church, located in Arlington, Texas.
On is in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you help me out, change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then we talked about the different stages of change. The different stages of change, there are about six stages of change that you go through. First is pre-contemplation, when you don't even recognize that you need to change. You're just as happy the way you are. Things that are going on and not right, but you don't see them as right. In fact, you don't see them as not right. You just accept it. It is. Come on, help me out. And we have a lot of people in a situation that just continue to keep things as, well, it is what it is. But yet the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus is a message of change. And so often when Jesus came, his first message that he preached was repent. In other words, something's not right and it needs to get right. And so you see pre-contemplation to contemplation. Pre-contemplation should move you to contemplation. What you don't see when you come into greater light, you should come to a place of recognizing there is a problem, Houston. We got a problem. So you move to contemplation. Now, contemplation should move you to preparation. Preparation should move you on into action. Action should move you on into maintenance, and maintenance moves you into setbacks. We talked about contemplation as well. You hit the next one. We talked about contemplation was this place of ultimately you got to want change for yourself in the very bottom bullet point that you see there. We talked about that in contemplation a couple of weeks ago. And we said that in wanting it, we talked about the idea of new dogs learning new tricks. We told them, you know, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But how many of you know that is a lie from the pit of hell? Amen. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can teach especially a hungry dog. A hungry dog will learn a new trick because he's got to eat. Amen. And you know what? If you're truly hungry for change, you will take the change. You will accept the change. You will actually go after the change if you're really hungry. We moved on and said ultimately it's really about how much do you want it? The sense of desperation. Do you really want it? Do you want change? Go ahead. Keep on going. And if you want change and your sense of desperation is there, then you can have change. We went on to the desperation, the next stage. And I want to talk a little bit about the next stage of change is this concept of preparation. See each one of these change and pull it back just one thing. Pull it back one more. Pull it back one more. Listen. You got to understand this. And I felt the Lord told me to tell you this. And we won't be long. We won't be long. We're going to obey and get out of here. We're going to get out of here. I just promise you, we're going to get out of here. But we're going to be here for right now. And something the Lord told me to just remind you, to let you know that in between each one of these stages is very important to understand that you can get caught into self-deception and automatically move backwards to the previous stage and find yourself caught up in a loop that you never truly change. You can't deceive yourself at either one of these stages. See, you can deceive yourself at pre-contemplation to contemplation. You say, for example, I tell you what, is something ain't nothing wrong. And then all of a sudden things start hurting, things start happening. Ooh, something must be wrong. And you're starting to contemplate. You can self-deceive yourself to say, oh, there, girl, you're just getting old. That's just the way things are. And then go right back into pre-contemplation because you overlook the thing that's telling you that something's wrong. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? I'm teaching you for a while. Can I talk to you? In the same thing, you can move on to contemplation, to preparation, and say, I'm going to prepare to change. And you could self-deceive yourself. You could deceive your own self. And say, you know what, man, I don't care. I don't care what they say. This is just the way I am. I don't need to do anything to change. I'm just going to stay with the way things are. And then you continue, you're constantly back to contemplation. You know something's wrong, but you're not ready, really prepared to make the change. And then either one of them go from preparation to action. You can prepare and prepare. How many of you seen this happen? I want to do this diet. I looked up this morning. I got up and looked up and I saw a little bit more turkey. It's turkey. It was turkey. It wasn't my fault. It was the turkey. And I saw that little extra belly. I was like, oh, Lord, I'm going to have to go and do some more push-ups, some more setups. I got to get out there and jog, right? But from preparation to action, if I don't take action, like I have this little thing on my, it's an amazing app on my phone. It's called an alarm clock. It's an amazing app. And if I can set that thing, I can set that thing, but it has this fallback on it called a snooze. It's a snooze on this app that I can set the alarm and it says 5:30, right when I wanted to get up, 5:30. But now halfway in my sleep, I've done trained myself that when that 5:30 hit and it said, get up, Fred, you got to work out. You want to get rid of that belly. You want to work out. I know how to just reach all over and I know right where it's at. And I click and I hit it and I lay down about 10 more minutes. Just automatically like that. Why? Because somewhere, and what happens in that, I end up getting back into a feedback loop. I go back into a loop, and instead of moving from action to maintenance, I move from action back to preparation. Oh, I'm going to do it. Man, I'm going to lose that weight. I'm going to lose that weight. And what do I say? Well, you know what? It's the, here. Oh, you know it. You can finish this sentence for me. Oh, it's the holiday season, and so soon as the holiday season is over, then I'm gonna go on out there and work out. But let me tell you what's gonna happen as soon as the holiday season comes is that January is gonna hit us, and you know, here in Dallas, it gets the coldest wind January and February, and then I'm gonna say, you know what, it's too cold to get. I ain't getting out there, don't nobody get out there and run out there, so I'm gonna wait till spring, because when the spring comes, oh my gosh, spring is coming, and then I'm going to work out. And see, I put myself into a loop, and instead of doing the action to move myself to change, I went back to preparation, and I'm stuck in preparation. Anybody want to get unstuck this morning? Wait a minute, did God bring you here to get unstuck? Or did you decide to come here to polish up, to make up, to continue to reinforce your feedback loops that's keeping you stuck? What do you want? Do you want to stay stuck or do you want to get unstuck? Well, then let's go to work. Let's talk about this next one. Let's talk about specifically about preparation. Go on, hit the next preparation. Let's look at some of the characteristics of preparation. First of all, it combines intention and behavior. So not only do you have intentional, you're not just intentional, but you're starting to match behavior and say, okay, I've got to do this, because when I do this, that happens. So you start to line up and match your intentions with your behavior. You're intending to take action immediately. You're not saying I'm going to do this in the spring. You're not saying I'm going to do it. In fact, you're saying, if I got to do this in the spring, what do I got to do now to get ready for to do it in the spring? So you're talking about taking the actions immediately. What am I going to do? Everybody say today. What am I going to do today? I'm not going to sit here and wait for it to come my way. I'm not going to sit here and hope it happens. I'm going to do something. I'm taking the action immediately. You've tried and you failed. So you already know that it's deceptive. I can try and I can fail. You tried and failed in the past year, but the cons, what you don't like about your current situation, is now starting to outweigh what you do like about your current situation. Does that make any sense? What you don't like about your current situation is now starting to outweigh what you do like about your current situation. The cons are starting to outweigh the pros of your current behavior. And now what's the key to preparation is commit to the preparation. You've got to commit. So I want to talk to you about the idea of commitment, and I want to use a word that is an ancient word. I don't even know if it's a real word, but if they can put the word selfie in the new dictionary, this word has been around for a long time, and I want to use that word, and I want to preach to you about this word, and it's a simple word called gonna. Everybody say gonna. 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 Gonna is a powerful word if you know how to use it properly. And it's a powerfully deceptive word. if you decide to use it in deception. And it's all up to you. Gonna is that thing that when I was a little boy, before I had anybody, before I got used to deceiving myself and talking myself out of stuff, I'd be a little boy and I'd be on a bike and I see this hill that I want to jump. And nobody around, I wanted to do it. And I'm like, do I need to do it? But it looks scary. And this is what I do to myself. I talk myself and say, you know you want to be a man. You know you want to be big and bad and tough and you want to do what nobody can do. So if you do this, it's going to help you be that man. This is what I say to myself. Now, I know y'all trying to talk me out of it. This is what I say to myself. I'm telling you what I say to myself. And I look at that hill and I look at me and I'm just little. My bike's little. It'd be scary if I do it. And I ask myself, you going to do it? And I turn and tell myself, I'm going to do it. And then it was on. And that's why I had an accident about every year of my life, because Gona was talking to me. Gona, I'm going to do it. I'd set myself. I'd set my mind. I'd say, I'm going to do this, and I'd do it. Gona is what talked to me later on in life when I grew up and when I was at my lowest and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I decided to go to Bible school, to college at 16 years old. I had dropped out of high school. I wanted to go preach the gospel full time to everybody I knew, the whole world. I wanted to change and save the whole world. I dropped out as a fool. High school, because high school wasn't teaching me nothing. They ain't ready for me. I'm ready to change the world. And I dropped out and I'm ready to go. And I found out real quick, not too many people really want to hear from high school dropout about anything. And so I come back home dejected, broke down, broken. Man, I thought I was going to change the world. I saw how the world could change you. And I came home. And I remember turning on the TV and I saw this Bible school that was on TV. And it was these young people just like me that wanted to change the world. And they were excited about God and they were on fire for God. And I saw them and some gonna start talking to me. And they said, you know, you can go there because they're on fire for God just like you are. And they're world changers like you want to be. I'm like, I want to be a world changer. Then watch out. What you gonna do? I said, well, I don't have anything. I dropped out of high school. I don't have a high school diploma. You got to get your GED. Well, I'm going to go get my GED for myself then. And I'm going to raise that money myself. And I'm going to find out because I'm going to do this. And I set my face as flint. I just set my desires. I set everything. I said, I'm going to do this. And I did it. 16 years old, went to Bible school. Gona is that thing that spoke to me that when I was young and shy and scared to talk to girls, I could preach to a girl, but now to talk, you know, to talk. I wasn't into that. I was just into saving the world and preaching the gospel and using rhymes. And then I remember that one day that I was at church and I turned around and I looked and saw my wife come through the door. And when I saw those big, beautiful brown eyes, I saw how beautiful she was, and I saw that she loved God, and she was worshiping God, and had her hands in the air, and was praising the Lord, and tears were coming down those big, beautiful brown eyes. And when church was over and everybody was walking away, I saw her there at the altar and I was like, something, you know, would start speaking to me. Gonna start speaking to me. And it said, I know you shy and I know you don't know how to talk to girls and you don't know the coolest things to say and what to do and how to be smooth, but you gonna have to do something about this. There's your blessing. There's your opportunity. And you know what I decided? This is what the power of Gona is. You know what I decided? I wanted to later on down the line have an appreciation that I took advantage of my date with destiny. Instead of gotten used to taking dates with excuses and lost opportunities. And so something said, there she is. What you gonna do? and I stepped up. I wasn't that smooth, but I did put a little bass in my voice. And I stepped up, and my first words to her was, "Praise the Lord." That's all I had. We was in church. That's all I could say anyway. But Gona, all of my life, that sense, that question, that daring, are you going to do this? Because once you commit, you're all in. You got to go for it. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to sit there on the side and let it go by? I think that God is probably speaking to you today about Gona. Are you gonna do what God called you to do? Are you gonna? Another word for Gona is simply commit. See, when it comes to change, go on and hit that next one. When it comes to change, you have to understand that you've got to commit to the process of change. See, it's about committing to the process. It's the sense that there is no turning back. Once you choose, you got to go for it, and you got to go for it with all you have. You got to do it. You got to put it all in. There's a story about Caesar. Caesar, when he was battling his greatest arch enemy, Pompey. In Pompey, he was against his arch enemy, and Caesar, right when he was about to go into battle at Pompey against his arch enemy, he turned to his men. They were held up holding siege of Pompeii, and they were held up on the outside of the city. And so they had all their forts. And if you know anything about the legions of Rome, the Roman legions, they would hold their forts and their supports and their bulwarks. And they had all of their stuff, and they would set it up, and they would build an entire forts, and they would have it for a sense of fortification. And Caesar looked at them, and he looked at all the forts and everything, and he said, "Tear this all down." He said, "In fact, no, burn it down, because we're not coming back here. We're going into there." You've heard these stories before with the people that came to the Americas, those that were the conquistadors. They came, and when they came, and they came to a new island, they said, "Burn the boats, because we're not going back. We must take this island." You've got to have that type of commitment that says deeply within yourself, it is time. Once I make the commitment, I'm not turning back. I'm not giving myself an out. I'm not giving myself an excuse. We, in the Christian tradition, we have this song that simply said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back. The world, help me out. Behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though all do not go, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Look at somebody and tell them, no turning back. No turning back. There is no turning back. There is no retreat. There is no return. There is no getting away. We are here forever. We may not understand it, but I refuse to go back. My friends may forsake me, but I refuse to go back. My family might think I'm crazy, but I refuse to go back. This is the type of attitude that gets change. This is the type of attitude that truly gives us the victory. And let me share with you, we're going to go into a story. And I want to examine this story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this is where we get this from. It's in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. The 9th chapter, and I want us to visit the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and this is at the end. You've got to understand that Jesus, when he came, you can imagine him just doing an aggressive ministry, because at 30 years old, he began his ministry. By 33, he was at the height. 3 years, he had so impacted the entire region of that whole land of Judea, Caesarea, Philippi. That means the Jews and outside of the Jewish world. The immediate outside, the Samaritans. the Caesareans, the Philippians, the Philippis, all of these people, to the point that at the height of his ministry, even those from Greek, the Grecians, they were asking about Jesus. He was affecting all of these people. And he could have just said everything is good the way it is, but he knew he came for a greater reason, just to affect the immediate people that he touched. And in order to affect everyone, he had to go to the height of his call. And the Bible says that in the 51st verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, when the time had come for Jesus to totally be offered to God as a sacrifice, received up. Received up meant that he's leaving this ministry that he just built 3 years. Can you imagine just the connection that he had with the people that he built? 12 disproportionate men, or what's the word I want to use? 12 men that were ostracized, that were put outside of a society, that did not have goods, that did not own a name, that did not have land. They were disinherited. That's my word. That's my word I was looking for. 12 disinherited men that he poured his life into, and now they're doing things that they never thought they'd do. Here Jesus goes outside of the religious system, and he's preaching up and down the hills and on hills, and multitudes of people are coming to him and being fed and being healed. But he knew that now is his time to be received up. He's leaving all of this. And the Bible says, this is amazing verse right here. It says that he steadfastly, read that with me, set his face to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face. Any Jewish readers would understand that particular phrase right there, set his face, because it comes from the book of Isaiah. It comes from the book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter and the 7th verse. Look at what it says. It says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face. Look at this, like flint. Look, hit that next one, hit the next one, hit the next one, you'll see it. There it is. I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Wait a minute, flint, what is flint? Flint rock. What is flint rock? Flint rock is this thing that starts fires, am I right? Now, but the only way it starts fires is through conflict. Has anybody here been into some conflict that can start some fires? And this is what this man says. I set my face as flint. I set my face to the point that whatever hits me, I don't care what hits me. And this idea of Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, couldn't you imagine all of this stuff going on around him? People so happy they're getting fish sandwiches whenever he calls out. People getting healed. People getting delivered. All types of things happening. His disciples are growing with him. A ministry is blowing up. So much that Peter, at this very instant, earlier in this chapter, Peter was like, things are so great, God. Why don't we just make a great temple for your name right here? Why don't you just keep this going? Let's keep this going. And at that moment when Peter said, let's just keep this going, let's just build a temple in your name, then all of a sudden this big booming voice comes and says, this is my son, listen to him. And the son knew what he had to do. He had to leave all of this. So now, this is what's amazing about this, is that when everybody's looking at all the stuff that Jesus was doing, the Bible, now, hit that back, go backwards one, and hit back to that verse right there. That first one that was right one up above it, where it said Jesus set his face as flint. So hit that next 9:51, Luke 9:51. So just go back one up, one back there. It says that while everybody else was excited over what Jesus was doing, he was looking at a city that was not even around him. He was looking at a city that they all couldn't see. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. Have you ever been at the place where you saw the change that God had already placed in your spirit, and you saw it even though you didn't have it? I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it again. I don't know if anybody over here, you saw the change on the inside, although you didn't see it around you on the outside, but you were so set on what you saw on the inside, and everybody else was satisfied with what things are on the outside, but you saw something different than what everybody else saw. This is Jesus' situation right now. Everybody else sees the fishes and loaves. They see the great things that Jesus is doing. This man walks on water. We want to make him our king. He's so awesome. Can you stay with us? Jesus was looking over there. He was already over there. He was already over there. This is what happens when true change begins to take place, is that you begin from the inside out to live within new change. I'm already over there. Let me make it plain for somebody here. You know what? I'm already out of debt. I'm already, you know what? I'm already healthy. I done already got to the place where I got myself in full health. I'm already prosperous. I'm already blessed. I'm already at the place where I can overlook your foolishness. I'm already at the place where what you say don't get on my nerves no more. I'm already over there. I'm not looking at here, baby. I'm sorry. I'm not looking here. I'm looking over there. My over there has changed my right here. I'm going to say that again. My over there has changed my right here. This is where Jesus was at. His eyes was constantly, he was like looking over there. And I love it says that he set his face as flint. Because that means, you know what's amazing about the face? What's quite striking about the face when it comes to senses is that all of the five senses are lodged right there in the face. All five senses. With sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell. That means that they was talking about this and that, and they was talking about them fishes and loaves, but all Jesus could smell, he could smell, was the incense wafting out of the altar of Jerusalem, of the temple, pervading through the streets. That's what he could smell. Everybody else could see how he, did you see how he just walked on the water? Did you just see what he just did? And they was rejoicing over what he already did, but he was already past what he already did. He was already looking at what God had for him next. All Jesus could see was the streets of Jerusalem. He's looking right at you, but he just sees the streets of Jerusalem. All he could hear was the people of Jerusalem. All of his senses were set toward his goal, what he had to do what he had to do, to go where he had to go in order for real change to take place. He was set. I want to talk to you real quick about the power of this idea of gonna, the power of gonna, the power of I'm gonna do it. The power of I'm gonna do it is found in the 52nd verse of the 9th chapter. Look at this in the 57th verse. This is what starts happening. Jesus sets his face, like it says, like flint toward Jerusalem. And now he's looking for a city that everybody else didn't see. And one of the first things that happens in this is that he begins to send messengers before him, telling him, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before him, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. In other words, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, but on the way, I'm going to stop here, and I got to stop here, and I got to preach here, and I preach here. Y'all go ahead of me. Tell them I'm going to Jerusalem on the end, but I'm going to stop by here because I got a message to give you. I got this to give you. I got that to give you. So he was on his assignment. As he's on his assignment, one of the interesting secrets about the Samaritans was that they was crazy. They were crazy, but they loved Jesus. They were crazy. Do I have any people that really honestly, you'll go on and admit it, that I got issues? You know, I got some things that comes out of my mouth that really ain't right, but I do love Jesus. I love me some Jesus. I'm crazy, but I love me some Jesus. I got some habits that I'm not too proud of and that I really don't want to talk about here in church because y'all might walk me out of here unless we talked about your habits, and I'm the very one that will bring up your habits. I told you about my issues, but I love me some Jesus. I love me some Jesus. I got some issues. Don't mess with, don't push me, cause I am close to, but I love me some Jesus. I love Jesus. And so that was, there you go. That was the thing with the Samaritans. And it's the funny thing about people like this, because we all have people in our lives like this, is that the Samaritans, they had issues. But when Jesus came, they welcomed them in with whole arms. But this is what's amazing about this moment here, is that they received him. But now when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem, they didn't want to receive him. The very same people that said that they'd receive him today and they'd receive him always, when he told them what he was ultimately doing, they said they didn't want to receive him. They didn't want to receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Hit the next verse. So when that happened, the disciples, James and John, saw this and said, Lord, You have people in your life that they get so much on your nerves that you tell God about them. You, Lord, you know they ain't right. Lord, you know they need a tic-tac. Lord, you know that if he come up in my face one more time with that yin-yang, Lord, you know. Gonna ask me for some money. No, ain't paid me back last. Lord, you know. So here, the disciple was like, you know, they got offended at the fact that these Samaritans that always accepted Jesus, always loved Jesus, always let Jesus come in, now they feel like they don't want Jesus to come in because what Jesus said he gonna do. So the disciples got upset and they was like, Lord, Do you want us to just put fire up on them? Bring them, give them the fire. They think this is a joke. They ain't taking this serious. Put some fire on them Samaritans. Put some fire on them Samaritans. They ain't real. They don't. Do you want us just to call fire from heaven and just destroy them? Because there are some people in your life that as you make the commitment to change, you're going to be surprised. I'm sorry, but let me tell you the truth. Can I tell you what God told me to tell you? They ain't happy about your change. As much as they try to say that they glad and they want to see you change, and I'm so glad you change, they don't want to see you change. They're just as happy with you being in the mess that they're in. They're looking for somebody to stay with them in their mess. They don't want to see you change. And here's that point of contention. Because the disciples said, we got to deal with people like that. We've got to treat them less than what we are. We got to look down upon them. We've got to dehumanize them to justify ourselves. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call some fire down from heaven on these fools like Elijah did? And I love it. Bible says that the next one, it says, and Jesus turned and looked at his own disciples and rebuke them. I bet he looked with them. You ever see somebody just look at you and just the mouth over you? Wait, because see, it was just a minute ago that we was with Donisha. Y'all remember Nisha, right? Y'all remember Nisha, the Syrophoenician woman, Night Nisha. We were just with Nisha, and Nisha was crying out for help, and then y'all came to me saying, she messing with us. She wasn't crying out for y'all. She was crying out for me. And now here, these people say they don't want to receive me, and you want to burn them down because they don't want to receive me. This has nothing to do with you. Why are you trying to take this all personal like it's about you? Can I give you a message from the Lord? It ain't all about you. It's not all about you. And so Jesus turned and looked at him and rebuked him and said, you don't even know what manner of spirit that you're speaking of. You don't even know what you're being influenced by. What you're being influenced by is so sensual. It's so devilish. It's so secluded and secret. It's like witchcraft because you think that you're doing somebody a favor by dehumanizing them. Because they're not at a place of obeying God that you are. Oh, I'm going to say that again. I don't know if you heard it yet. But now, simply because they can't obey God to the level that you can obey God, you want to dehumanize them and treat them like they're lesser than a person, and you're willing to burn them up and to sacrifice their name and to just throw them away? I am about relationships. God is saying, I'm about relationships. That's what I am. And I don't see not one relationship that I can conveniently throw away. God does not see one relationship that he'll feel good about throwing away. We see people, and because of our brokenness, we think it might be more profitable, more valuable, more better for our self-esteem if we just stomp somebody down in the ground and walk off from them, saying it was something wrong with them. Not realizing there's something wrong with us. That's that self-deception that leads us back to that loop and we don't get change. So Jesus, he said, no, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. See, this is important. So he turned and rebuked them. He said that I've come to save them. So they went to another village. Let me talk to you quickly in that last 8-10 minutes of us talking here. Let's go through some of these and let's go quick. I just wanted to walk through that one slowly. This next one is what I like to call the peril of change. The peril of change is that, or the peril of gonna is that the danger is that you're gonna have to go alone. Some folks won't go with you. Some people will even try to distract you, but you can't let them hinder you from your direction that you're wanting to go in. See, and that's perilous because you want to go with people. You want to go in community. You don't want to just like this situation. They wanted to just trash these people and say, you know what? Jesus is going on to Jerusalem. Let's all go with him. They couldn't go, so the disciples wanted to trash him. Jesus said, don't trash them because in due season in my process, I've come and I'll save them all. But you can't afford to trash anybody. In fact, what you got to do is you just got to let them alone. You just got to let them alone and let me deal with them in my time. But you've got to continue on to your next station, to your next place, to your next city, till you get ultimately to the city that you see in your soul and in your heart. That's the peril of gonna, is that if you're going to do it, newsflash, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it alone. If you're going to do it, sometimes you're going to do it alone. You want to shed that 50 pounds? You know how you're going to do it? You're going to do it all by yourself. How you going to wake up to get up early to do it? All by yourself. How you going to get out of the habit of overspending? All by. I know you want to take people with you. I know you want to have some fun on the way. I know you want somebody to look and say, you're going to make it? You can make it. Can you make it? I can make it. You want that, but sometimes you don't have it, and all you can depend on is Jesus, and you got to learn how to get down on your knees and call on him for yourself all by yourself. It's the peril of I'm gonna. Let's go look, continue. Go on to the 57th verse. It says, now it happened that as they journeyed on the road from this town to that town, on their way to Jerusalem, not stopping, not giving up, going to one stop to the next stop. They've journeyed on the road. One person saw them and just admired them and said, man, I sure want to be like you. You are awesome. Look at you. You can do so many great things, and you're not letting anything stop you. He said to him, you know what? I'll follow you wherever you go. And look what he said. Jesus said to him, he said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But let me tell you something about this journey. I don't know where I'm going to lay down tonight. Now, notice he didn't say, I'm not going to lay down tonight. He just said, I don't know where I'm going to lay down. And this is amazing part about this journey that I got to tell you. Is, guys, this journey is not like this journey that starts here and it just goes whoop, and it just goes straight up. I thought it was like that. The truth of the matter is that this journey is like this. And you over here and you over there, and you sometimes you just say, God, I ain't gonna do it, and then you just go that way, and then it's like then he starts hitting you on your head with pain and problems. You're like, okay, God, I'll go back and I'm gonna do it. And then you start getting tired, and Lord, I'm tired, I don't feel like doing it. And then you start picking up and you get excited, and it's just like this the whole journey. And do I have a witness? Is anybody that's been your journey? It's been all over the place. That's a part of the journey. It's all up and down. And what Jesus was saying is that, you know what? You may want, you may see something great in here, young man, and you may want it, but you got to understand that there is no permanent place, just like a bird can just conveniently go back to. A fox can conveniently go back to. I've burnt the boat. I've torn down the fort, and I'm moving on to my destiny, and I just don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it's going to work out. Are you ready for the unpredictable? If you're really ready for change, you got to be ready to pay attention to the unpredictable and see what God is going to do and how he's going to feed you and how he's going to give to you and how he's going to bless you. This is what the next one I like to call the path of Gona. The path of Gona. The path seems to change so often. It's this way and sometimes it's that way, and it seems like it's twists and turns and it's often changing, but you've got to stay committed to the path, because as it changes around you, you're in the process of changing. As I was praying through this message, the Lord told me to tell you three things that happens in your life. You got to get used to it. Three things that are always happening. You ready for the three things? You get lessons, you get tests, and what was that third one? You get lessons, you get tests, and you advance. And you get lessons, and you get tests, and you advance. And you get lessons, and you get tests for the lessons, and then you advance for the tests that you got right for the lessons. And then you get more lessons, and then you get tests for the lessons, and then what you advance for what you got, the test for the lesson, and what you didn't pass, you get more lessons. And you get lessons, and then you get tests, and then you advance. And you get lessons, and you get tests, and you get advanced. And it's the path of Gona. If you really going to do something, if you really going to change, there is a path that you just continue to go. And you got to get lessons, and you got to take the tests. And you take the tests, and then you advance. What you don't pass, you go get more. Help me out. You just get more lessons. And you get more lessons, and then you take the tests, and then you advance. So everybody here is in one place in their lives. Everybody here is one place that you can identify. How many of y'all are identifying that God is teaching you some lessons right now? Anybody here? Let me see. Okay, that's the lessons. How many of y'all can identify places in your life that say that I'm getting tested for that lesson that I previously got? I'm tested. Okay, I'm getting tested. How many of y'all can look back over your life? My God, look back over your life and see some places where you've advanced. You've advanced. Thank God. Can you give God some praise for some advancement? You advance step by step. So it's a part of that path, and that path is a constantly going back and forth. I want to continue to move on. Let's move on. Next 5 minutes and we're out of here. 9:59. He said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my dead father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This last one I like to call simply the price of Gona. There is a price that you got to pay. There's a price, but that price comes in the moment that you set your feet to the plow, your hand to the plow. The moment that you say, I'm going to do it and I make up my mind, you got to pay a price. No man, it says there is a price to pay. And in order to get what you're after, particularly the change that you're after, you have to give up something to get something. Let me give you a rule. For every one thing, for every new thing that you start, there needs to be something that you stop. Let me say that again. It's a simple rule. For every new thing that you start in life, there needs to be something that you stop. Because if you don't stop that other thing, you're going to start it back up again. Huh? So everything that you start, you need to stop something and just let that other thing go and continue to move forward in the price of Gona. Now, we talked about the power of Gona, like Jesus set his face like flint. The peril of Gona was like this, that the moment that he set his face like flint, all of a sudden he start creating these enemies that didn't necessarily like or want what he wanted, but he had to go on and separate from them, right? And then we talked about the path of Gona. There is a path that it seems like it's all over the place and you don't know how you're going to get your provision, but you end up getting it anyway. And ultimately there is a price for Gona. But let me tell you the last part as we close. There is a prize. There is a prize. I'm going to say it again so it just sinks in your soul. There is a prize. If you say that I'm going to do it, if you make up in your mind and set your face as flint, the Bible says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't really want to go through that type of pain. He didn't really want to get his beard ripped out by others. He really didn't want to get hit by people with a stick and for them to make fun of him and say, prophesy and tell us who hit you. He really didn't want a crown of thorns put on his head. He didn't want, and every time that he was able to say that he wanted to say, I give up on this. I walk away from this. Every time that he wanted to call a legion of angels to come down and stop him, he looked back to the prize. He looked up to the prize. And the book of Hebrews says that who for the prize that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, he had a joy. He had a prize that was at the end. He knew that he had a father that was waiting to tell him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that was the greatest prize. So the Bible says that he endured the shame, despising it, but he endured it. But because he did, that's why we look to him. Because we can do the same thing. Set your eyes on a prize and say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I know what I want. You need to start describing your prize. You know what the Lord started speaking to me to do? And I started doing it in my prayer life every now and then. He said, begin to describe your blessing to me. And I said, God, I'm waiting for you to describe it to me. He said, describe it to me. Let me see where you're at. Let me test you and see where you're at. And I started describing my blessing and I described my vision and I described what I believed that God was calling me to do and calling me into. And the more I start doing it, the lighter I start getting, my walk start just getting a little pep in it. I start getting excited. I got myself happy when I got to the point of describing my blessing. You should try that down. Write that down. Start describing your blessing. Start describing what God is going to do for you and how he's going to do it. Because when you start describing it, it does something within you and it says, I'll go through this pain. I'll go through this heartache. I'll do what I have to do to get to what God's given to me. How many of you want what God has promised you? I want what God has promised me. See, the prize of making a decision is true change. You actually change. See, it's like that butterfly that says, you know what? I'm a caterpillar. I'm nothing but a worm right now. On the inside, there may be something that says that you can fly, but everything within me says that all you can do is crawl. And so it begins, what does it do? It begins to make provisions for itself by eating certain things and putting itself in a position, right? Climbing up to this high place. You gotta sometimes get high like that old worm. You climb to a high place that you can't get down so easily. You get yourself in a position where you can't turn back. And you eat what you got to eat, and then all of a sudden it begins to spin something around itself. It encloses itself to where it gets trapped into a place. I got to grow. I got to feed. I got to come out of this. And when I come out, I'm going to come out new. I no longer will be a worm. I will be a butterfly. I will be a butterfly. I will change. I will change. I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I hear that in my spirit. I hear it for somebody to say, you know what? I'm going to change. I'm going to get off drugs. I'm going to get away. I'm going to get away from the thing that I keep on pushing people away from me. And I keep on going through pain. I keep on having things happen to me. Why do they keep on happening? I keep on losing a job. I'm going to keep a job. I'm going to keep my marriage. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I hear it. I'm going to get that ministry that God has given me. He's put it in me. And you are at the place. You say, how am I going to do it? I'm going to do it. I'm making the decision right now, right today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's in me. Now all you got to do is carry it out. Walk it through. Walk it through step by step. Step by step. Do you have any change? I have change. I got change. I can look at places in my life and I see real change. Sincere, real, absolute change. Did you get it by going with the crowd? No. Sometimes I have to do like Jesus, set my face as flint. I got people that got mad at me sometimes. I got tempted to dehumanize them, but I decided to not do that. I just decided to leave them where they were and to move on beyond them. Well, what was it like after that? Well, I kept on going and I kept going from phase to phase. And there's people that said that they'd go with me and I thought they would, but they couldn't handle the twists and turns and the changes in life. Cause sometimes it was all good and sometimes it was crazy. Sometimes I knew where I was going to stay and sometimes I didn't know where I was going to stay. And a lot of people seemed to fall off from me, but I kept on walking that road and going that way cause I saw the change in sight. How many of you see change in sight? You see the change in sight. We see the change in sight, God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his saints. He inhabits. He sets himself up as if it's his own place. When you begin to worship him. I don't know about you, but I sure would love to live in my daddy's house. I love to be in my father's place because everything is under control of under his control in my father's place. Everything is set to his desire, to the way he designed it to be in my father's place. So this is what I want you to do. Just begin to worship God so he can set up a habitation. Maybe some of you got to just climb up on his knee and say, Father, can you show me the change that you've prescribed for me? Can you show me the change that's like bubbling within my soul that I really want? I just don't know how to get to it. Can you detail it out for me? Can you point down and show me how I can walk different, how I can talk different, how I can be different, how I can get out of this habit? How can I get to that next level, God? How can I find that place that you've called me to? There's something on the inside that's pulling me to. God said, begin to worship me. And I'll walk you there. I'll take you there. Wonderful change. Wonderful change. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that, God, as we worship you this morning in our closing, that the rest of this week, Thanksgiving didn't just stop on Thursday. In fact, it's what set this entire holy day season off. So, God, I commit for the next several days of this year. It's almost gone. We're about to change into a whole new year. And my eyes are already on 2015. I set my face as flint. I'm going to go into that year, God, with my head held high. I see, I smell, I hear new things. I see, I smell, I hear, I sense newness of life, blessings from God. I won't stay where I used to stay. I won't live how I used to live in 2014. God, I already see the blessing. I already see it. I already sense it. That means if somebody won't go with me, I'm not going to dehumanize them. I'm going to go on and leave them where they are, but I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm moving on for the joy of the promise that's set before me. I'll endure the cross. I'll despise the shame. But one day I'll sit down with you and I'll say, yeah, just how you said it, that's how it happened. Just how you said it, that's how it happened. Just how you said it, just how you said it.
For more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Rich Martin and Life Community Church, please call us at 817-468-9215 or visit us on the web at www.mylifemycommunity.org.